Well, Tammy and I are thrilled to be here. I really mean that, and for several reasons. One, we love being together. We've been married 25 years this year, and every time we get away like this, it's just always refreshing to us. Two, we love being with couples like this in churches and trying to be a help and encouragement. And three, because when we left our house this morning in the mountains of West Virginia, it was 32 degrees, and so we're praising Jesus for where the Lord's led us to this week. But we really are excited about spending these couple days with you. And let me just tell you right up front, we're not marriage experts. We're not family experts. We don't have all the answers. In fact, at this juncture on our journey, we're starting to figure out what some of the questions are. And I really mean that. He said, we just had our oldest daughter get married off. And Morgan's 22. She married a young preacher earlier this year in January. We prayed for the rapture to come before that day happened, but the Lord didn't answer that prayer. Her fiance was praying against me, I believe. And it's a new season for us. Our youngest is 16 and driving now. Pray for us. And we're enjoying this particular season of our journey, but we're learning so many things. And I really feel this way. I really feel when I come to meetings like this that I want the Lord to speak to me. I want God to teach me. I want the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth. So let me just get this out of the way. I have nothing to say to you this weekend. Nothing to say to you. But the Lord, He has much to say to us. And I learned something being in these meetings. You know, one of the great dangers, even for Christian couples, is if you're not careful, you may go to church on Sunday, but you're taking cues for your marriage and your family from the culture around you. And I want you to know, God's people ought not be taking their cues from culture. They should be taking all of their direction from the Word of God. See, culture changes. The mores of society change. Everything changes except for the eternal Word of the living God. This is the great marriage manual. So if you want guidance, then you have to get in the Word of God. So here's what we're going to do. Tonight, tomorrow morning, I get three sessions with you. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do one thing. We're going to study the Bible together. How many of you think that's a good idea? We're just going to study a portion of Scripture. In fact, when I take you to the text in just a moment, if you'll mark your place in the Bible, you'll be where we're going tomorrow as well. And we're going to camp. We're going to pitch tent there, drive our stake in the ground, get our tools out, dig around a little bit, and discover what the Lord has for us. I was about 15 years old, I guess. And growing up in the mountains of West Virginia, God had called me to preach as a teenager, and an old country preacher in Huntington, West Virginia, invited me to preach a revival meeting for him. I look back at that now and laugh and think, what on earth did he have a 15-year-old preacher boy come and preach for? And I realize now he had me not because he thought I could really help them, but because he was trying to help me. I was too young to stay in a hotel by myself, so I stayed at his house. And one afternoon he said to me, Scott, I want to give you something. And he took me up a little set of rickety steps to a little spare bedroom they had. There were books everywhere. He went right over to the shelf, pulled a certain volume off the shelf, opened it up, took his pen out, and wrote to Scott Pauley from Reverend Carl Valance, and he dated it, and he turned it around, and he handed it to me, and he said, you need to start a library. This is a great book, and I want to help you get started, and he gave me that book. That was very kind. Full disclosure, it was an old book. I mean, very old. It was a hardback with no dust jacket on it. The pages were all yellow. It was dusty. There were no pictures. It was not my favorite kind of book at the time. And I thanked him for it, and I took it home, and I set it on a shelf, not realizing what I had, and I let it sit there for 10 years. When I was about 25 years of age, we hadn't been married too long, but I picked that book up one day, and I thought, you know, I really ought to read this, just out of respect for that old fella. He was in heaven by that time. And I started reading the book, and when I started reading it, I could not put it down. Is a true story. There's a man in Philadelphia by the name of Russell Conwell who started Temple University. He was a pastor of a wonderful church in Philadelphia at the time. And Russell Conwell made a trip overseas to the Middle East, and he was traveling through Persia, modern-day Iran. He was on the back of a camel riding along, and his Arab guide said to him, I want to tell you a story of something that happened not far from where we are right now. And it's a true story, and he relayed this particular story to Conwell, and Conwell was so taken back by it, he couldn't believe it was true. He researched it, found out indeed it was. He came back. He said, that's probably one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard in my life, and he gave it once. Then he gave it again and again and again, and in the course of time, he gave it thousands of times all over the United States, It was his most famous message that he ever gave. It was a true story of a Persian man by the name of Ali Hafed. Ali Hafed had a beautiful farm. He had a lovely wife. He had young children. He had a great life. And one day, a priest in that particular area of Persia came by his home. They were friends, and they were making conversation. And this priest said to Ali Hafed, "Have you heard about the discovery of diamond mines that they're having all around the world?" And Ali had never heard of that, and he started explaining it, and he said, "Look, these people are getting so fabulously wealthy. If you discover one of these diamond mines, you never have to work it again a day in your life." And Ali Hafed, at that moment, having really everything that he needed, suddenly had one little seed of discontent sown in his heart. Isn't it amazing how one morning you can get up and be perfectly happy with the life God has chosen for you, and you can go to bed that night and have a seed of discontent in your heart? He lived with that seed growing in his heart for a number of weeks, and finally one morning he got up and he made a really bad decision. In fact, he did something really stupid. How many of you ever made a stupid decision in your life? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, don't point at your spouse, just raise your hand, all right? He sold his farm. He gave his family away. True story, different culture. Went to a neighbor. He said, "I'm going to give you my family. I'm setting off on a quest in search of diamonds, and when I find the diamond mine, I'll be back to get them." And Ali Hafed departed home and would never return. He spent the rest of his miserable existence crisscrossing the globe from continent to continent looking for his diamond mine. Never found a single diamond. As an old man, he went to the bay in Barcelona, Spain, empty and broken. Nothing to live for. And he jumped. Took his own life. By the way, I hadn't planned to say this, but may I just say, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside our Lord Jesus, said that a living dog is better than a dead lion. What does that mean? It means as long as there's life, there's hope. How many of you are breathing? Isn't that nice? There's hope. See, I think our marriage, no, there's hope. I think my life is open. No, there's hope. If you're breathing, God's not finished with you. Don't you die before you die. And don't you quit before God is through with you. He took his life. That was not the really tragic thing in the story. It was tragic, but the sad part of the story was not what happened to him. It's what he never knew. Days after Ali Hafed left home, the fellow who bought his farm led his camel out back on the property to water it in a creek that went through the middle of that farm. And that big old camel's nose, nosing around in the creek bed, uncovered the most beautiful rock. And the new owner shined it up, thought it was really pretty, took it inside the house, put it on the mantle over top of the fireplace, and the same priest came by to pay a visit a few weeks later. And when he walked in, he said, "Ali Hafed has returned." And the man said, "No." He said, "Where'd you get your diamond?" He said, "That's not a diamond. It's just an old rock I found out back." And the priest said, "Show me where you found it." And they went to the creek bed and got down on their hands and knees and started moving some rocks around, and they found another one just like it. And another one, and another one, and another one. They hired teams of people, and excavators came in and started mining the property. And would you know, read it for yourself, it's in the history books, that it was the largest discovery of a diamond mine in the world to that point. To that point in history, it was the great diamond mine of Golconda, from which the crown jewels of many a nation came. And the sad reality that Ali Hafed never discovered is that what he spent his whole life looking for was right in front of him at home all along if he'd just taken the time to work on it. How many of you are saved? Would you raise your hand? All right, look. Everything you need, you already have. Right here it is. Wait a minute. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. If you're not, I don't know how you got in here, but we can perform a wedding ceremony when we're done, all right? May I say to you, what you have at home, you have everything you need. And I'm watching these husbands and wives everywhere I travel, who are looking for something, searching for something, some secret, some answer. Maybe it's a bigger house, a newer car, a better job, a geographical location, an extra week's vacation, and all God's people said amen to that. Something. Maybe it's a different man, different woman. No, everything you have, acres of diamonds, are at home if you'll just take the time to work on it. I want us to roll up our sleeves and climb into God's diamond mine. Would you go into the diamond mine with me? I want you to open your Bible in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. To 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I must tell you, that this is one of those scriptures that gets misused and abused. In fact, there's a lot of misinterpretation and misapplication in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I might even say that in many couples retreats, this passage gets unusually avoided. We make a beeline for Song of Solomon. We run straight for Ephesians. We go to these classic passages. We find first principles for the family in the book of Genesis, and on and on and on it goes. But 1 Peter chapter 3, I've been studying the last few days, and I must tell you that it has come alive in my heart, and I want it to come alive in my home. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit will help make it alive to you. Now, you got your Bible open. Yes, you got your Bible open. All right, you got something to write with. You got something to write on. They gave you a wonderful little notebook. I want you to use it and find your pen. Make sure it works. And if not, borrow your neighbor's. Find something to write with. And gentlemen, don't ask your wife to take your notes for you. She's not your secretary this weekend, all right? Everybody takes their own. Because I think if you'll write it down, it'll help you think it through, and it'll help you go back and reflect on it more a little later. We're gonna work towards some application here tonight. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Some of you husbands are saying, praise God, I'm glad the Lord brought him to this passage of Scripture. Well, hold on, fellas. Look down to verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And all God's wives said, amen to that. Matter of fact, would you do something? Take your pen, and in verse number 1, I want you to circle, likewise, ye wives. And in verse number 7, I want you to circle, likewise, ye husbands. And I want you to connect the two in your Bible. And don't just connect it in your Bible, connect it in your thinking. Don't miss this. God has a word for every member of the family. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered in meetings. Now, let's forget marriage just a minute, all right? Let's just forget marriage. I'm an evangelist. I'm in lots of churches and revival meetings. And I go into churches and people say, I tell you, preacher, we really need revival around here. We really need revival. I'm going to give you the translation of what they mean by that. Preacher, I want all these other people to get right with God. That's really what they mean. What's the old spiritual? Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So you come to a marriage conference. And frankly, secretly, husbands think, you know, I really hope she's listening to this right now. And wives are saying, well, I hope that preacher, whoever he is, can straighten my husband out this week. And let me just tell you something. All of us need to do our homework. And it's beautiful because God, look, gives both rewards and responsibilities in marriage. And here's the problem. Everybody wants the rewards and nobody wants the responsibilities. Everybody wants the product. Nobody wants the process. Everybody wants their spouse to be a good Christian, but they don't want to be a good Christian. And I want to say to you that God has designed it so it is reciprocal. It is mutual submission. It is mutual obedience to God. It is mutual faith. Look, we're in this thing together. So when you come to 1 Peter chapter 3, God has something to say to all of us. Now, before we dive into it, I want to show you something interesting. Turn back one page in your Bible. To where Peter begins writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the, what's that next word, please? Circle that in your Bible, to the strangers. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, it's funny, but we think other people are strange. None of us think we are strange. Truth is, we're all strange. Some more strange than others, but we all are strange. We're all, as Christians, strangers and pilgrims in this world. But don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Peter's not just writing to husbands and wives. He's writing to husbands and wives who are living in strange times. They've been moved from where they grew up and where they met and where they married and what they knew and all that was familiar to them. And through persecution, they've been literally scattered. I wish you had time to talk to you about that. God's scattering work, and someday then God's gathering work. And all the scattering is not the devil. We blame the devil for a lot of things, you know. Some of you right now, your life's gotten turned upside down, and job isn't right, and, you know, lots of things didn't turn out the way you planned, and you think that's just the devil. But could it be God's at work in the scattering? In fact, these couples were scattered. Read the book of Acts. And God used the scattering literally to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. Try to see God in what's going on in your life. They were living in strange times. How many of you know we're living in strange times? The pastor used that exact expression with me in the car today. He said, these are strange days. And they are strange days. Have you watched the news lately? Forget the news. Don't watch it. Don't watch it. Just look around. Tammy and I are flying down here today. You know one of the most enjoyable things for me? I tell you, it's better than television. I love to stand in an airport and watch people walk by. It's fascinating. And you think, you know, this is getting stranger and stranger. What's going on in our world? Wait a minute now. You can choose to live always talking about how strange everything is, how bad everything is, how difficult everything is, how much scattering and persecution and spiritual opposition there is, or you can determine by the grace of God that you're going to tap into the divine resources and just be the man and be the woman and be the couple that God saved you to become. So here's what I'm speaking on. Would you write this down across the top of your paper? I want you to write down this little expression, spiritual couples in strange days. Spiritual couples in strange days. Now, we know they're strange days, but I wonder, are you a spiritual couple? Oh, yes, preacher. We go to church. If I stand in a garage, does that make me a car, yes or no? I don't think so. Because it doesn't change my nature, who I am. So you can sit in church all your life, not be a spiritual person. Somebody say, well, preacher, we're both saved. Wonderful. I hope you are saved. And for the record, stop, time out. I don't assume that everybody in this room is saved. Just because your spouse is a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you know the Lord. That's personal. We were at a retreat and conference center last year. And a big group of couples, wonderful. And I was teaching out of the book of Song of Solomon that night. I still remember that. We're teaching on friendship and the core and the foundation of every true relationship. And right in the middle of the session, I mean in the middle of the session, it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, there are lost people in this room. I can't explain that to you. But I didn't pause what I was saying. I just started talking about the friendship of Christ, and I just weaved the gospel into it. And when I got to the end of that session, I asked a very pointed question, and I said, is there somebody here tonight you're not a Christian? And immediately, a fellow's hand went up. I took a moment, heads were bowed, gave the gospel. He prayed right where he was and called on the Lord to be his Savior. When we were done, he came straight to me, introduced himself. He said, you don't know me? He said, but I'm from Canada. Introduced me to his wife, lovely young couple. And he said to me, I've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, my wife knew it. And he said, my family's been praying for me to come to know Jesus. And he said, tonight, I just want you to know, preacher, I got that settled. I want you to know, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, you can't be a spiritual husband or spiritual wife because you got to begin by knowing Christ. But friends, to be a spiritual person is more than to be a saved person. In fact, I think for too long, we've said, oh, I'm saved, check that box, and we've missed it. We missed it. He's not just writing because they're saved. He's writing because he wants them to be spiritual. Peter's the one doing the writing. That's interesting to me. Peter was married. The Catholics say he was the first pope. See, that's right. That's what they believe. But he was married, so that's a serious problem, I think. You say, how do you know he was married? Well, he had a mother-in-law, so how ignorant would you be to have a mother-in-law and not have a wife? That's a subject for another time, I'm sure, but yes, he was married. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 some divine instruction on how to be spiritual in strange days. And it's really interesting to me to see how much what he writes here in 1 Peter 3 mirrors what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. Oh, I love this because whether it's Paul or whether it's Peter, look, it doesn't matter who the preacher is. You understand that? It doesn't matter who the human messenger is. God is the one trying to teach us these truths. So what do we learn? Well, let's walk through it together, would you? Likewise, ye wives. I'm not starting with the wives to pick on the wives. In fact, I would go so far as to say the Lord started the wives to honor the wives, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But let's take God's order, all right? We believe that husbands should lead as they follow the Lord. I believe that. But the Holy Spirit begins here with wives in strange days. And so write this down. Number one, if you're going to have a spiritual marriage in strange times, in strange days, then number one, you've got to give attention to the wife's spirit. Her spirit. Now, that's really what these following verses are all about. It's really interesting. It's not talking just about what she does or what she says. In fact, I'm going to show you in just a minute, it's not so much about what she does and what she says. It's about who she is. It's about her spirit. Let's read just a little bit. Look at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, let's stop right there. Some people say, I don't like that. That idea of wives submitting to their husbands. I don't like that. Well, don't get mad at me. Deal with God about that. I didn't write the Bible. But this is the principle of submission. Did you know that when Peter wrote these words, women were demeaned and abused? In every culture, Roman law said they had no rights. Greek culture said they had no rights. And hold on, the Jewish religious people said they had no rights. No rights. Did you know if a man was caught in the act of adultery in that day, she could not lay a finger on him and she could not say a word to him. But if she was caught in the act of adultery, she could immediately be stoned. How many of you think that sounds a little off kilter? And Peter's writing to correct some of that and bring some things back in line with the way God intends. Watch, please. Everywhere the gospel of Jesus has gone in this world, women and the honor and respect shown to them has been elevated instead of removed. Study it out for yourself. Study religions around the world. Everywhere the message of Christ goes, it brings a new honor and beauty and glory to the role of the wife in the home. And I can prove it to you. What's the first word of verse number 1? Say it out loud. What's the first word? Okay, every time you see the word likewise, you got to go back to what came before it, back up to the end of chapter 2, and look at what he's talking about. Christ, the beautiful spirit of Jesus, the humility of Christ, the submission of Christ, the role that Christ played in our salvation by submitting to the authority of the Father. Listen to me, ladies. When God says submit, it is not because you are less than. It is because God has a very special purpose for you in the home. And only when each one of us find our place and do our part is God's glory and purpose revealed and plan fulfilled. Oh, it's exciting. It's an adventure to discover God's way in the midst of strange days. And you're going to hear lots of voices. You're going to hear lots of people today, lots of different things. But ladies, the spirit of submission here is the spirit of Jesus. It is the spirit of Christ. We like to preach to men from Ephesians 5. Gentlemen, you're supposed to be like Jesus in your love. You're supposed to be like Jesus in your leadership. And I believe all of that. But here, it is not the husband that is connected to Christ. It is the wife that is connected to Christ. Keep reading. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You see, he was writing to some women who had unbelieving husbands. And there may be some of that in this room. May I say to you, ladies, that you have something more powerful than words. You have influence. No one influences me more than this beautiful lady sitting right here. No one. Humanly speaking, nobody on earth has more power in my life than she does. And I want you to know something, ladies, that this spirit of Christ in you, this spirit of submission in you, can radically be used of God, not used of you, but used of God to make a difference in the life of your husband. I marked this phrase in my Bible, without the word. Don't we fuss and fight and feud about so many things? We think we can fix it with words. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell her. And yet, do you remember Jesus? He answered not a word. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Here it is, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Would you circle the word spirit? Remember what I said to you, it begins with the wife's spirit, the hidden part, the unseen part. Ladies, this world is going to tell you that it is all about appearances and it is all about the outward attraction and it is all about your looks. And I want you to know, God says the great beauty doesn't start on the outside and work in. It starts on the inside and works out. And I'll tell you something glorious about this beauty. It doesn't fade with age. Oh, no, it gets more and more beautiful. My grandpa was an old-timey mountain preacher in the hills. He died when he was 57. My grandmother never remarried. She didn't have anything. Dad took care of her till she died. She was one of the happiest Christians I ever knew. She lived by herself in a little cottage there in West Virginia. She lived as a widow probably 30 years, maybe 35 years after Grandpa went to be with Jesus. And yet I want to tell you, the older she got and the longer she lived, the more beautiful she became. There was a radiance and a glow about her that you cannot explain except to say God was with that woman. It was wonderful. It was attractive, not in some sensual way, in a spiritual way. See, we've reduced attractiveness to the best flesh can work up or put on. And that's why, everybody look at it, in verse number 3, by the way, a lot of people misunderstand verse 3. I've heard people use verse 3 and say, you shouldn't wear jewelry and you shouldn't wear makeup and you shouldn't, they make this long list of things. You got a real problem if that's what you're using as your proof text, because at the end of verse number 3, it also says you shouldn't wear clothes, and we all know that's not appropriate. So the Bible doesn't say, don't use makeup, don't fix your hair, don't wear jewelry. No, it says don't make that your emphasis. And then frankly, in our Instagram society, in our filtered world, where we all want to be just, you know, perfectly presented all the time. And by the way, let me just get this out of the way. Nobody's perfect and no marriage is perfect. And some of you have been looking at somebody thinking they got it all together. Usually the people that look like they have it all together, they're coming apart at the seams. Stop comparing your marriage to somebody else's. Stop judging by the outward appearance. And God says, give attention to the hidden man, to the inner man. Look at verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, see, this is not a new thing. No, it's not a new thing. In the old time, the holy women. I want to stop right there and say, dear God, give us some of those again. Whatever happened to holiness? See, people come to couples retreat and they want a guy like me to get up and tell them how to be happy. I want to tell you, you give more attention to being holy and God will make you happy. The most unhappy people I know are people trying to be happy. So stop trying to be happy and start seeking to be holy. And when you get close to God, the Holy Spirit will put the joy of Jesus in your life and in your family. The holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. You see this beautiful ornament, this beautiful dressing up of the faith through the spirit of submission in the wife. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I must pause here and tell you, I leaned over to my wife earlier and said, I'm preaching on this verse tonight. I think we should start applying it. So if you would just start calling me Lord Scott, I'd really appreciate that. Y'all pray for me tonight. Would you pray for me? She gave me that look. How many of you know the look? Yes? So we understand the culture is different, right? We understand the language was different in that day. But the principle is what we're after. There was this beautiful spirit of honor. She obeyed. She had a spirit of submission. I love this. Whose daughters ye are. Are you Sarah's daughter, ma'am? Are you Sarah's daughter? Now we're all women are the children of Eve. Eve is the mother of us all. That's what Scripture says. But read Isaiah sometime. The Bible says that if you walk in faith, Abraham is your father. Guess who your mother is? If you walk in that life of faith and holiness and that spirit of submission, ladies, Sarah is your mother. You're in pretty good company there, I'd say. That's a woman that saw the miracle power of God in her family. That's a woman that made an impact on the whole world. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I noticed something this week. Would you do something? In verse 2, would you mark with fear? And in verse 6, would you mark not afraid? Hold up just a second. Is she supposed to have fear or no fear? Yes. Yes. See, it matters which way the fear goes. Oh, I love this. No woman should have to live in fear of her husband. But I'm going to tell you who ought to fear. Fear God. Watch this. The spirit of submission has less to do with your attitude towards your husband and more to do with your attitude towards God. And when God is in his rightful place in your life, guess what? Your husband will be viewed through that prism. See, everything and everybody looks different when you see it from God's divine perspective. And so the Lord begins here by saying, ladies, have the spirit of Jesus. We say that men in many ways represent the Father in their home. That's right. Our children call us daddy. They represent the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the home in sacrifice and love. Calvary Love and the Home, that's right. Someone says, how does the wife represent the Godhead in the home, that perfect family of unity and charity? Well, I think I can answer that from this passage. She has the Holy Spirit. She's the spirit of the home. The heart of your home, ladies, should begin in your heart. And before I go any further, let me just tell you, my wife does not like to speak in public. Now, tomorrow we're going to have a question-answer session, and we love doing those. And I said to her a while ago, I got two or three questions I want to ask you tomorrow. And so we're going to have a lot of fun tomorrow, let me tell you. But the reality is, my wife is not a public kind of person as far as get up and speak and all that kind of thing. And I want you to know I could not be doing with my life what I'm doing right now if she was not the woman that she is. In fact, every time I read this passage, I think of her. I see her in this passage. The meek and quiet spirit, her gentleness, her love, the spirit she's brought into our home, the way she's guided the home, the way she's kept home joyful. I want you to know, ladies, God is crowning you like queens in the home, and He's saying, you have such a vital role. Don't miss what God has for you. And then He doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands. All right, ladies, we got around to them. Aren't you glad? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And let me clear up another misconception here. I've heard people talk about the weaker vessel like she's just inferior. Look at the verse. The weaker vessel here is not a reference to her intellectual power or her moral strength or her social ability or her spiritual stability. All you gentlemen, we can testify, can't we? That frankly, the strength many times in our home comes from our wives. Much smarter than us. Amen, gentlemen? You should have been more hearty there, fellas. I was trying to help you. Pay attention. And spiritual? They're very often much more spiritual than we are. It's a reference here to the way the physical makeup of the body. In other words, there's an attitude that the husband is to have for his wife. And what is it? It is to care for her. So would you write this down? We see not only the wife's spirit, but now we see the husband's care. Gentlemen, it is your responsibility to care for your wife. That is your job. And there's three parts to it. Look at verse number 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. Stop right there. Number one, live with her. That word with is an important word. Would you circle the word with? Somebody said, we live together. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Let me illustrate. How many of you know you can be present and not be present? You know, preachers see things. Did you know preachers see things? While we're speaking, sometimes you can observe and notice. Some people are with you. Some people are not. Be honest, let's take a survey. How many of you ever went to church and you weren't really with it? Would you raise your hand? Now let me confess, I've been preaching sometimes and wasn't really with it. So sometimes we're present, we're there, but we're not there. Now I tell you that there's a wonderful principle here. It's so basic sometimes, I think we just skim right over it. We jump to the next part of it, but don't miss the most obvious thing. It begins by being present. It begins by being engaged. It begins by participating. It begins by being with your spouse. How did Jesus start with his disciples? He ordained 12 that they should be, anybody want to guess the next word? With him. He didn't start by teaching them. He didn't start by sending them. He started by just spending time with them. And by the way, if your idea of spending time with each other is both of you sitting on your devices, that's not withness. And then we sit in our homes and let the big screen think for all of us. That's not withness either. No, lay this aside, remove distraction, and have an old-fashioned conversation. Talk to one another. Find something that you enjoy doing together. Maybe your hobbies and interests are so totally different, but find something you enjoy doing together. How many of you enjoy eating? How many of you are already thinking about what you're going to eat when the preacher finally stops tonight? Would you raise your hand? I know. Some of you had a long travel day, haven't eaten yet. How many of you ate your cookie already? Tell on yourself. What's wrong with you people? Tammy and I, we love coffee. Any coffee drinkers among us? Any of you not drink coffee? Oh, we're praying for you people. Whew. Any of you divided in that in your home? Would you raise your hand? You're divided in your home about coffee? Oh, my lands. We really need a spiritual awakening here this week. We really love coffee. She got me drinking coffee. You know, one of our favorite things to do, we don't have to have long and don't have to spend much money to do it, but we love to find a little coffee shop somewhere and just get a cup of coffee and sit and talk for 10 minutes. Just to be with one another. Live with her. And then that's not all. Look at the verse. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Here's the second part. Not only be with her, which means more than sharing a house and sharing a bed, but it means understand her. You got to know your wife. You have to know your wife. This one has potential, doesn't it? We're constantly in school, gentlemen. Constantly learning your wife. By the way, marriage has seasons. Have you lived long enough to know marriage has seasons? And sometimes what your wife needs at one season is different than what you may need at another season. But watch this, please. The Holy Spirit of God will give you the wisdom and the discernment and the understanding to care for your wife at each season, just like the Lord is caring for you. James 1:5, any of you lack wisdom? Yes, Lord. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Every man in this room right now ought to be praying, dear God, give me wisdom. If ever there was a day that men needed wisdom to guide their homes and guard their relationships, it is the hour we are living in right now. A subtle spirit of deception has crept over this planet, and it is invading churches and homes. And gentlemen, you need more than your smarts and your business savvy. You need the wisdom that comes from God only. Ask the Lord to help you know your wife and where she is and how you can help. And by the way, there's a divine order here. If you'll be with her, it'll help you know her. And then look at the third one, giving honor unto the wife. And so now we honor her. Did you know that the word used for honor here is actually a rare word? Now, there's other places in Scripture that talks about honoring, but this is a very rarely used word in Scripture. And did you know it's in the feminine? I love that. The Holy Spirit chose the exact word that should be used, and he reserved it almost like we're on holy ground here. This is very sacred. This is the Lord's way. God says, gentlemen, you may honor many people, you may admire many people, you may love many things, but there is a value and an honor that you place on your wife that is above all else on this earth. I wonder, do you still honor her? We take so much for granted. Don't we take a lot for granted? We take a lot for granted till it's gone. I don't mean to sound morbid at all, but I'm at a juncture in life where I'm thinking different. I'm starting to reevaluate some things. I'm 45 years old. I'm halfway to 90. That's what I am. And at this juncture, I'm starting to think more about how I want to finish than how I started. And we had a wonderful start, and we've had a sweet journey to this point. But you know what happens with most marriages? They start really strong in the beginning because people give more attention to their weddings than they do their marriage. And they start really strong at the beginning, and then boom, it's all downhill from there. It's a lot like people's Christian experience. But that's not God's way. The path of the just is supposed to shine more and more to the perfect day. Look, friends, God has more and more for your marriage, more and more for your family, more and more for your life, not less and less. Look, the devil gives less and less. God always gives more and more. And I was with an elderly couple the other day, up in years, and I watched the way he attended to his wife. I just observed them, way up in years, been together a long time, opening the door and caring for her and attending to her. And I just thought, not just that sweet, I just thought to myself, dear Lord, teach me to be like that. Help me grow in that, giving honor unto the wife. By the way, let you in a little secret. When wives concentrate on their spirit and husbands concentrate on honoring their wives, they don't have nearly the problems. That doesn't mean you don't have problems, because everybody has problems. It doesn't mean you don't have conflicts or arguments or disagreements. You're going to have them. How many of you ever had an argument in your whole life? Would you raise your hand, please? And the rest of your line, that's what you're doing. We've all had arguments. But the truth of the matter is, God will help you work through it. Because watch this. When your wife has that gracious spirit, and ladies, when your husband has that honor, you know what God is doing? Look, please. God's bringing both of you more and more into the place that he designed for both of us to have in marriage. Look, this is what spiritual couples look like, even in the midst of a strange world. And you know what's really funny? You're going to look more and more strange to other people when you live this way, because this is God's pattern. But this is the right way. And this is the way, when you're old, you don't have to regret it. So let me give you one more truth and we'll be done. Because God not only gives us the wife's spirit and the husband's care, but he gives us the Lord's intent. What is the Lord's intent? Well, look at the end of verse number 7. He said, and as being heirs together. Isn't that a beautiful word, together? Are you glad to be together? Let's try that one more time. Are you glad to be together? Good. Lean over and kiss your spouse right now. Just kiss them right now. Boy, that's a gross sound, isn't it? Sorry. Sound like a bunch of cows pulling their feet out of the mud. It's the only time a preacher's ever stopped in the middle of his sermon and say, kiss your wife. But look, it's wonderful to be together. But may I say to you, it's not just together, we're married, we're going to make it. I hear people say, well, you know, preacher, we're going to stay together, but. Well, that just sounds like an exciting life right there. I mean, that's just. Now, look at the verse. Look at the riches and the depth and the joy of the verse as being heirs together of the grace of life. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual relationship. Look at the word grace. Now, I love this expression. I've just been meditating on it today. The grace of life. The grace of life. Look, there's the trials of life. Anybody ever have any trials? There's the decisions of life. There's the burdens of life. There's the seasons of life. There's all these things of life. But God emphasizes this. If you're a spiritual couple, you will experience the grace of life. In the ups and downs, in and out, on and off, hot and cold, all the seasons of life. Whatever it is, God says, I'll give you grace for that. And together you get to enjoy that. Isn't that glorious? It's not just you and your spouse in your marriage. The Lord is in the middle of it. And he brings his grace into the middle of it. It's not only a spiritual relationship, but notice this, it's spiritual riches. He uses the word heirs. Heirs together of the grace of life. Somebody said, to find out how rich you are, add up everything money cannot buy and death cannot take away. We put a lot of emphasis on stuff. I'm just going to tell you about your stuff. It's all going to burn up someday. Have you worked long enough to know that the scripture's right, that the riches make themselves wings and fly away? You can have money one day and suddenly, boom, somebody said, where'd that go to? I don't know. Gas went up again, you know. It just here and gone, here and gone. But watch, God is giving the true riches, the spiritual riches. Look, please, the world doesn't give you these riches, and the world can't take it away from you either. So you got a spiritual relationship and spiritual riches, and notice what it leads to, that your prayers be not hindered. Now you got spiritual request. What are we doing? We're on praying ground. I'm going to ask the most probing personal question I've asked all night, and it is this. Don't answer out loud, just ponder it a moment. Are you on praying ground in your home? Is your home a place where you can really pray together? I'm going to tell you who your closest prayer partner on earth ought to be. It ought to be that person sitting next to you right now that you said, I do to. Look, because God intended that you all should be able to agree together. Maybe not on everything, but you can agree together in prayer. When was the last time as a couple you got a prayer answered? Tammy and I have been praying for some things here recently. Not always together. We're not even always together in the same room, but we're one in spirit. And I know we've been praying about some of the same things. In fact, she even said to me the other day about a certain very personal thing, and we still need to do it. She said, I think we need to maybe set aside some days and fast and pray about that. That sounds radical, doesn't it? And I'm going to tell you what we need. We need a revival of some spiritual couples in these strange days. So frankly, I didn't come this week just to try to put a Band-Aid on your marriage and say, all right, here's three steps to success and seven ways to be a better person, and let's hope this holds till next year. And come back next year, we'll give you a little more. Fooey on that. I came to say to you, if you'll do it God's way, if you'll make the aim of your life to be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman, have a spiritual marriage, look please, God will get right in the middle of that and do more with your family than you ever imagined. Our Father, I pray right now, that the Spirit of truth would seal the truth in our hearts. Don't let the devil steal it away. God, help us. Our heads are bowed, and we sit reverently and quietly for a moment, prayerfully. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat and come forward in some invitation, but I am going to ask you to make an application. Let me speak to all the men first. Gentlemen, you ought to lead in your home. You ought to be leading spiritually. How many Christian men in this room tonight would say, "Preacher, tonight the Holy Spirit's speaking to me about some element, some area, maybe something we talked about, maybe something I didn't talk about, but the Holy Spirit put his finger on." And you say, I'm one of those husbands, and I want to get in on this. I want to be a spiritual man. Pray for me. I'm saved, but I want to be a more spiritual man. I want you to lift your hand to God right now. Would you please? Wonderful. May I ask, how many ladies in the room tonight would say, "I want to be one of those daughters of Sarah. I want to have the right spirit. I want to bring the Lord Jesus' heart into my home, and I want to be more the woman God saved me to be, preacher. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand? God bless you. If you just raised your hand, men and women, I want you right now to tell God what you just told me. Don't even tell your spouse yet. Just tell God. Talk to God for a minute. The Lord's speaking to you. Now the Lord's listening to you. While people are praying around the room, I must ask this question. Is there someone here? I will not embarrass you. I give you my word. Is there someone here like the person I referenced earlier tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not positive that my sins have been forgiven and that Christ lives in me. But I know this, I don't want to be lost. And I can't be the man or woman I'm supposed to be till I have Jesus. I need to be saved and get it settled. Preacher, that's me. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand with mine right now, just long enough for me to see it? Hold it there for a moment. Say, "Pray for me. I'm not certain of my own soul's salvation, but I want to know that." Anyone at all, pray for me. And best I can tell tonight, I'm speaking to believers. I'm glad you know Jesus. Are you a spiritual person? What's the next step for you? Here's what I'd like you to do, and this is how we're going to end. Gentlemen, I'd like you to put your arm around your wife right now, would you please, and get close to her. I know there's a lot of people in here tonight, but you can get close enough to whisper in her ear and talk to one another so others can't hear. I want you to take a moment. Husbands, wives, I want you to take a moment to talk to one another. Now listen to me carefully about what God is speaking to you about. Not what you want them to work on. Not even what you all need to do as a couple. I want you to humble yourself and be honest and say to your wife or say to your husband, "Sweetheart, honey, this is what God's speaking to me about. Pray for me." And then once you've talked to one another for a moment, I'm going to ask the two of you to have a prayer together. I hope you pray with your spouse. You don't even know the heart of your spouse if you don't hear them pray. Don't be embarrassed about it at all. One of you may even want to open the prayer and the other one can close the prayer. However you choose to do it is between the two of you and the Lord. But for a moment, I want you to talk to one another and then don't spend all the time doing that. As quickly as possible, I want you to pray for each other. I'll close our prayer here in just a moment. Let's spend some time talking to one another and talking to God. Would you please right now? Oh God, help me. Help me, Lord. To do a better job of knowing the needs of my wife and being sensitive to that and honoring her. Help me, Lord. Help every man in this room. Help every woman in this room. Help every couple. Oh God, strengthen our marriages. Bring us nearer to one another and nearer to you. Do a deep work in our hearts and homes this weekend. And I praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,